It's interesting that we're here in Cyprus, where the Bible tells us a story of a spiritual battle. As we sit here in the town of Pissouri, we're just a few kilometers from Paphos. This is where Paul ended his journey. He traveled all along the coast behind me and to Paphos. When they got to this city, it says that there they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. That is, he helped the governor. He was in the government. The proconsul, who was an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, this sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them. He opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from his faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, and he said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. A spiritual confrontation became the occasion of evangelism. When the proconsul heard the teaching about Jesus and then saw the power of Jesus' name exhibited through Paul, he was convinced of the gospel and put his faith in Christ. Well, here we sit, not far from that very place. But it doesn't matter where you live. Wherever you are a pastor or a church member, the power of Satan is at work wherever you are. And so it's important for us, as pastors particularly, to know something about spiritual warfare. What I can tell you in this lecture and the next is just a little bit to help you have a sense of perspective about this important subject. I first ran into this subject many years ago when a young woman came to my young adult group, and she was a new believer. As it turned out, her story was that she had, as she had prepared to go to college, she had no money. She had prayed to God that she might go to college, but no money came. So then she prayed to Satan, and somehow she was admitted to a college. It's no surprise that when she got to that college, there were a lot of people there involved in Satanism and the occult. And she was caught up in that, particularly with a professor who was very influential. But when her college ended, she became very afraid because her sense was she had sold her soul to the devil to go to college, and now that college was over, Satan might come and expect her back. It was with that fear hanging over her a year or two later that she went to church on a Sunday morning, an Easter Sunday morning, and heard the gospel and put her faith in Jesus. And he saved her from her sin. When she came to the group that I was leading, she was still struggling with dark things within her and in her life that she couldn't explain. She would get sick if she read the Bible. She was uncomfortable with communion. There were times where she'd be driving and all of a sudden she'd just fall asleep and wake up just in time to save herself from an accident. We had in our community at the time a professor who had been a missionary in Africa and who had studied the occult and was very helpful to us in trying to understand what was happening. I really became his student. During that time, I learned a lot, some of what I want to share with you. One of my favorite stories about this young woman, I'll call her Maggie, was that one day she had been visiting with this professor, and he had been counseling her. And he asked if she had ever been baptized. She said she hadn't. He said, "You've never been baptized." He says, "You have to be baptized. That is a way that you make a statement to the unseen world, the angels and the demons, that you belong to Christ." So that very afternoon, it was a July afternoon, she called me. She says, "I have to get baptized." I said, "Great. That'll be great." She says, "No, I mean now." I said, "Today? You want to get baptized right now?" And she said, "Yes, right now." I said, "Well, how about if we do it tomorrow so you can invite some friends to be there?" So the next afternoon, we went to a dirty old pond. It was the only thing we could find. And we walked out through the tall grass, and we got out to this pond. I was kind of nervous because it was so dirty and muddy. There was actually somebody there with a rake raking the moss and stuff off the top of the water. But that's when I baptized her. And she still remembers that to this day, 35 years later, as a turning point in her life. I learned from that Christians really can be troubled by Satan in particular ways. We're all familiar with stories in the Bible where it tells us that a certain person has been demon-possessed. I don't know if it's translated the same way in different languages, but that's an unfortunate translation. The Greek word literally is demonized. Demonized. Demon-possessed suggests that we are owned by a demon, and that's not really what it means. What it means is there is a demon working, or demons working from within, who have some control over part of us, over our body, or something about us, but not that we are owned by a demon. We, when we come to faith in Jesus, are owned by Jesus. This is the reason why some Christians say it's not possible for a Christian to be bothered by demons, because Christ owns us. My experience and my reading tells me, oh yes, Christians can be demonized, but never owned by a demon. And we want to talk about how we can help people. Remember in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Paul said to Ananias, who was a professing believer, remember, he was one who professed Christ, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart?" Satan can fill the heart of someone who professes faith in Jesus. The very reason people assume that Christians cannot be demonized, that is, our new secure position in Christ and His authority over our lives, that is the source of our hope and our help, that Jesus lives within us. That's what changes everything. Satan is always at work, in and around us, in our churches, in our lives, in our communities, to deceive, to demoralize, to tempt, and so forth. But there are times when he gains the ability to work from within someone's life, or within their body. People who work in this area commonly refer to this as saying Satan has gained ground, that he has gained ground. There's a strong sense in these times that these people, in some particular aspect of their life, are not really their own, that there's something happening that they really can't control. They are in some way controlled by the enemy. Now, before we go any further, when you're counseling, you must be aware that there are other things that can happen that aren't from Satan, and we have to be careful not to misattribute things to Satan. Someone can be mentally ill, and it has nothing to do with Satan. They can see visions, they can hear voices, and it might not have anything to do with Satan. It could be medication can do that to people. Some people will pretend that Satan is in them to get attention, just to seek attention. It's a way to evade personal responsibility. Many years ago in America, there was a comedian who was very sassy. And when she did something wrong, she'd go, "The devil made me do it." Well, the devil may make us do things, although he doesn't make us sin. That's our own choice. But sometimes that idea gets into people and they can say, "Well, it's not my problem. I must have a demon."
We strive to serve the contemporary Christian community with a variety of Christian educational and evangelistic resources. To see TVS Seminary's database, please visit tvsseminary.com.
What do we know from the Bible about Satan's work against believers? Well, for one thing, we go back to the story of Adam and Eve, where Satan comes as the serpent and lies and insinuates and deceives. That's Satan's most typical way of working, to lie and to deceive. You remember in the story of Job, at the beginning, it says Satan, or another translation is simply the accuser, comes and says, "Job wouldn't love you, God. He wouldn't serve you if you didn't let everything go his way. He only does this because you give him every advantage. Take away his advantages and he won't believe in you." And that's what happens. We find in the end that Job does not turn away from God. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 3, there's a case where Satan accuses, and the word is, "The Lord rebuke you." And then we see this same activity in Revelation, chapter 12, where it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." That spells the fall of Satan, the defeat of Satan. And he is identified as the one who accuses the brothers, who says before God, "They are not worthy of your salvation. They are not what they seem. You cannot accept these people." Accusing, accusing, accusing. The answer to those is to rebuke him. And we'll see that in Jesus, when he rebukes the evil spirits, telling them to stop, we have power over Satan and his spirits. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's said to believers. Satan seeks to devour believers. John 8:44. This is an interesting verse because there's so many things in it. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil." Do you recognize that language? It's the same language that the Apostle Paul used when he spoke to Elymas in Paphos. "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning," a murderer, "not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Then there's another curious verse that Jesus, when Jesus is speaking in Matthew 12:43-45, he says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man," this is a strange thing, "an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I'll return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied," the life, the person's heart, "swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first," because now instead of one, there are eight. That's how it'll be, he said, with this whole wicked generation. Well, there's a lot more that happens in the world of demons than we realize, isn't there? And we need to understand at least some of what is going on. Remember in the stories in the Gospels, the manifestations that we see in stories when Satan is present in someone's life. Remember the story of the demoniac who was so strong he could break chains, that he would wear no clothes, that he'd cut himself. Those are evidences of Satan. He lived among the graves. He liked death. There was a kind of wildness in him, a madness. There was a situation of a child who was mute, couldn't speak because of a demon. It tells us that demons can affect children. We recognize that demons can themselves speak from out of a person. They can take over. They take over the voice. They sound differently than the real person. I can tell you that. Their voice is different. It's scary. It's bad. We know that demons recognize Jesus, and they recognize Jesus in Christians. They can be forced to identify themselves, and they can be cast out. The goal of Satan in all his dealings with people in any way is in some way to rob God of his glory. Satan doesn't care about you or me. He just wants to rob God of his glory. And if he can find a Christian who he can defeat and devour, then Jesus, it would seem to Satan, has been robbed of some of his glory. So Satan is out to demean the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. One more thing. There can be a bondage to Satan without weird things happening. Sometimes we think that if Satan's present, there's always got to be weird things, you know, people making voices and wild-eyed. Not necessarily. There can be a bondage to Satan from people who seem very normal. The sorcerer Elymas seemed normal, or he wouldn't have been in the household of a governor. So just remember this warning. Rule out any medical cause or mental illness before you pursue this line. You might say to somebody, I think you need to have a checkup. Go see, because you want to make sure that this is not a physical issue. You don't want to give people an excuse for a medical problem or a behavior problem or to seek attention. In our next lecture, we'll continue looking at some of the things that we can learn from Scripture and practice about demonic activity.